And how appropriate it was to me that at this time we are actually making a statement with our tabernacle out there. We are telling Irvine that he alone is our God. And when I was in Israel, every day, in fact, several times a day, we began with the Shema. And our Jewish neighbors say this several times a day. So I'm going to say it first for you, and then I'd like you to say it with me. I've changed it from Israel to Irvine. And it's Shema Irvine, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Irvine, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Amen. So let's say it together. Shema Irvine, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. You got to go the Hear, O Irvine, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Amen. And that's what we're telling Irvine with the tabernacle out here. I am so excited about that today. So let's open a prayer. Lord, we just come before you today, and we're really excited about the lesson you have to teach us with Solomon and how appropriate it is at this particular time that not only are we viewing your tabernacle, but we're in 2 Chronicles hearing your very words to Solomon about when the nation turns from him. I pray that you would be our teacher and our guide today. And we'll thank you and praise your name. Amen. Today we get to Solomon's great successes. We're at the golden age of Israel. We've been following Solomon's story. Kind of we had a review today, finding out that when he began as a ruler, he was probably only just 20. And the thing he asked the Lord for, wasn't that interesting? Discerning heart and wisdom in order to govern God's people. And God promised him that because he had done this, he would also give him wisdom, wealth, and fame. We saw that he had sacrificed at Gibeon because the tabernacle was at one place and the Ark of the Covenant was at another place. And so the first thing that Solomon did, or one of the first things, was to build the temple and to bring the pieces together so that now there was a central area of worship just like God had designed. And that's kind of where our story left off last week. And this week it picks up 13 years later. And we find that his personal palace has been completed now. And the Lord comes to him a second time. And he answers his prayer that was given 13 years prior at the dedication of the temple. And what he said is that he has heard Solomon's prayer. What was Solomon's prayer? Do you remember that he had prayed for God to be there with his people? And then he had also given a petition for the nation of Israel. And God answered him and said that his name would be there, his reputation, his very being would be there. Also, did you notice that his eyes and his heart were always going to be turned towards his temple in Israel and to Jerusalem? And I don't think that's ever changed. And that is just an exciting thing. But then he answers Solomon's petition. And Solomon had said, what happens when Israel sins, disobeys, and God, you send pestilence and you send droughts and those type of things? God answers Solomon directly. I want us to notice this. This is God's word directly to Solomon. He says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. And then that famous verse, if my people who are called by my name, you know it now, say it, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive and heal their land. How appropriate is that today, on an election day, that an election wasn't decided, and America, who was founded on Christian principles, reading was taught originally so that people could read the Bible. And yet how far we have come from that. I know we've been praying in leaders for Guy Halleck and the other Gideons who have to stand outside of the schools and give Bibles. And yet when they come back in, sometimes the teachers confiscate them. How far we've come. You know, this was given by God directly to Solomon, but it applies to us too. But there's some conditions. If my people who are called by my name, that's us, those of us that have made that decision, what do we need to do? Humble ourselves? Seek? There's another place in there. Humble, seek, but what else? Before that, pray. Pray. Did you notice there was nothing about sacrifices in there? He says, pray, because the temple was not only a house of sacrifice, but it was to be called a house of prayer. Humble, pray, seek, and then turn. And what's the good news? What's God's promise? He will hear, He will forgive, and He will heal. Do you believe it? It's a promise. Well, I could go off on that, and I didn't mean to, but I get so excited. How appropriate that God brought us to this very point. So God's desire is to forgive and to heal. Why did He send drought? Why did He send plagues? To get their attention, to draw them back, to forgive them and to heal them. Well, following His assurance, then He says to Solomon, but remember, you are to continually walk before Me in integrity of heart and uprightness. Interesting words. Integrity of heart and honesty. Do you think it's any different for God's people today? I don't think so. I think we can take that and apply that directly to us. The reason was Israel was going to be an example so that the whole world would know that He alone is the one true God. You and I, as children of God, are also called to that same calling. And He requires that we live lives that are upright and honest. But as far as the nation Israel, they were to be a stable society based on integrity of heart and uprightness. And God had warned Solomon that if he would continue to reign, he must obey. He says, if you don't, Israel will become an object of ridicule. This temple that you just revel in because it's so magnificent will be destroyed. Your very palace that you are enjoying now will be gone. It will be a piece of rubble. And then the world will look at you and say, you disobeyed your God. And they will still know that He's the one true God. You see, they have a choice. God's plan is going to be fulfilled. They can either receive the blessings or they can receive the curses. But either way, God's plan will be carried out. Well, the next little section brought us to Solomon's building projects. Solomon has peace on every land, and he builds all sorts of things. And some of them are very fascinating for us. Did you notice he was still working with Hiram, the king of Tyre? That's the Phoenician king. He was actually going into debt. We don't see this at this point, but Solomon had to come up with some collateral for Hiram. And he gives him 20 cities in the Galilee. Did you wonder why he gave away part of Israel? And Hiram, even though he trusted Solomon, came to check them out. And what did Hiram think? These are worthless cities. They're nothing but ruins. Why would you give me these, my brother? Did you notice? My brother? Well, at this point, Solomon had already received 4 tons of gold from Hiram. And what was he using all this for? To fortify. I want to show you something, because we've been talking about this. It mentions 3 cities. You notice anything? He fortified Hetzor, Megiddo, and Gezer. You see it on the map? What do you notice about the map? On the trade route, on the Via Maris, whoever controlled those cities controlled the trade route. And if you were going from Egypt up to Mesopotamia, you had to go through the trade route. But if you look at Gezer there and Jericho, there's another road on this side called the King's Highway, which Israel also controlled. In order to get from the King's Highway to the Via Maris, you had to cross from Gezer through Jericho on what's called the Jericho Road. So you see what he was fortifying there. It also says that he was involved in sea trade. You find that fascinating? Where his ships were in the Red Sea, Reed Sea, or the Gulf of Aqaba, he's down here. This is where he's trading with his ships. And he's also enlarging Jerusalem with terraces. What he's doing is building retaining walls and going off the hills and making the city larger than it was. Although his kingdom is growing and expanding, it's coming at a high cost to his people. Solomon's faithfulness, though, at this point is also emphasized. 8:11 we read, Solomon moved his wife, Pharaoh's daughter, from the city of David to a new place he had built for her, because he said, my wife must not live in King David's palace, for the ark of the Lord has been there, and it is on holy ground. The text is again emphasizing that Solomon is following still or installed the priests and the Levites to now complete and carry out the sacrificial system. But here she comes again, the daughter of the Pharaoh. She's a pagan. This is to indicate that he didn't allow her to be in the palace of David because the Ark of the Covenant had been there, as well as other holy items. And then it goes back again to the sea trade. It says it helps increase his gold supplies, and it was making round trips from Israel to Ophir. Ophir is right down here, the very tip here of what we know as Saudi Arabia. There's something very important going on here that we don't quite see. This section right here is Ophir, but this section right here is a place called Sheba. And the trade route from here goes up here, except for Solomon and Hiram, who are now going this way. Do you see what's happening? He's bypassing her trade route, her way of gaining revenue. And so it seems only natural that the Queen of Sheba would come to meet the King of Israel. I've got something really cool I got to show you here. Just in case we get too excited about the ships, I really do want you to get in mind what kind of ships we're talking about. We're not talking about big sailing ships. We're talking about little kind of ships. So these are Phoenician ships from that time. Now, he may have had different ships. Probably it doesn't look like this would hold much gold and monkeys and that kind of thing. But that's the type of ships we're talking about. And they didn't sail across things. They sailed very close to the shore. But the point of this story is that he's bypassing the trade route that the Queen of Sheba is controlling. Incidentally, Sheba today would probably be called Yemen. She arrives. Can you picture this? All these camels, everything that she comes with. It says she comes with hard questions. What kind of hard questions? Well, probably riddles. Remember Samson at his wedding? He had hard questions. But they believe they were probably diplomatic situations, spiritual questions, and ethical questions like, what's the purpose of life and how did the world begin? Why was she doing this? Well, because she was testing him because she wanted a trade agreement with him. What kind of a partner would he be for trade? I mean, you didn't want to just go make an agreement with anybody. According to Josephus, that first century historian, not only did he answer all her questions, but he did it in record time, faster than anybody imagined was even possible. And what did the queen say? I had heard of your wisdom. How did she hear? Well, the trade route. But that wasn't half of it. Your wisdom far exceeds anything I can even imagine. Besides his wisdom, she was impressed with his wealth, his administrative gifts. I mean, she listed everything there, didn't she? His palace, his gold, his officials, his food. Everything you can think of, she was impressed. It said it left her breathless. Now, she's a wealthy queen in her own rights. In fact, what she brought him was about 9,000 pounds of gold. Imagine a caravan bringing 9,000 pounds of gold. In 1962, one of my commentaries said it was worth $3.5 million at that time, far more than that now. She also brought precious stones, the largest gift of spices ever recorded. Those spices included frankincense, myrrh, balsam. Starting to sound familiar. The queen is coming with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they exchange gifts. And right in the middle of her gifts, we also find out that Hiram fits in here with his ships, and he's bringing gold and apes. Some translations say peacocks. Well, how come he's right here in the middle of her gift list? Who's running ships with Solomon? Hiram. Who's bypassing her trade route besides Solomon? Hiram. The speculation is that Solomon is also negotiating a trade with Hiram as well. So the Queen of Sheba is there negotiating a trade both with Solomon and with Hiram. Interesting, because she gives acknowledgement to the Lord, the God of Israel, who she recognizes as giving this to Solomon. What's really fun is when you go over into Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, Jesus himself talks about the Queen of Sheba and seems to give every indication that she also came to know the one true God of Israel as she came to visit Solomon. In fact, he said the wicked generation he was with should be like her. So you can go check that out later. His yearly income, were you impressed? 22 tons of gold? That's quite an income. That just came from tributes and taxes. That didn't even include stuff like the Queen of Sheba brought and every other dignitary, but it was taking a heavy toll on the people. You see, his building projects were endless. What kind of labor did he have to have? Slave labor. The seven nations God had told them to wipe out are now being slaves. And those, the best and the brightest and the youngest and the strongest in Israel, were now serving in his armies. They were foremen of his building projects. Oh, they were dressed fancy. In fact, Josephus said that Solomon had so much gold that he actually was powdering it, and the men, when they went out in their chariots into the sun, had powdered gold in their hair so that they could shine and give off this great visual image of the sun. Fleets of ships, chariots, horses, all were signs of extreme wealth and power in antiquity. I forgot to show you this one. I worked so hard on it. Here's his throne. Can you even imagine a throne like that? Inlaid with ivory and overlaid with gold. Look at those steps and those lions. That's supposed to be the Queen of Sheba. This is an artist's rendition of it because nobody really knows. But we do know that there was nothing like it in anywhere in the world. But God had promised Solomon that, didn't he? But it was a conditional promise. He said, if you obey me. And Solomon had a choice to make. Would he obey God? Looked like he was doing it pretty well in the beginning, didn't he? Part of being a king was that they needed to write out what they had as their scriptures by hand and memorize it. And Moses had said in Deuteronomy 17:16, the king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more for them, for the Lord has told you, you must not go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Solomon's responsibilities are great, and the kingdom is reaping enormous benefits, but the nation will follow the heart of the leader. And God said his heart must be fully turned towards me. Unfortunately, we're at the height of Israel's glory. We've already seen signs. The writer has been telling us he's married to a princess of Egypt. He's accumulating horses. He's accumulating chariots. He's accumulating great wealth, fleets of ships. And God warns that his heart will be turned unless he obeys. Solomon had a choice to make. And we're going to follow that choice next week. And you and I have the same choice to make. Because God promises us in the New Testament that he wants to bless us exceedingly abundantly, above all that we can imagine and dream. Does that mean wealth? No. Does that mean peace? Yes. Does that mean a purpose in this life and fulfillment? Absolutely. But the choice remains up to us to obey what we know as God's truth. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at these hard lessons, we see your hand. Lord, we can't go through our days without looking at this and seeing how close America parallels this at this time. Lord, as we too look to you for direction, I pray that this nation would humble itself, that it would pray, seek your face, and turn, because you promise to forgive, heal, and bless. Lord, be with each one of us in this room. We have that choice to make in our own lives. May we make the right choices. In your name, amen.